definitely good to be here this week. It's strange to preach from home, sitting down. And what my daughter, I guess, told my mother when they had a conversation last week, they said, and he even preached without a tie on, which is unusual for me. That just doesn't happen. And so it is good to be back here, to be together. It's good to see all of you here together as we come together to worship God. And if you're visiting with us, we are happy that you have come our way. Now, our goal here in worshiping God is to do things in spirit and in truth. That is, with the right attitude, according to the principles and the teachings that we see provided for us in the New Testament. As a result of all of that, we actually gain something. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it's in your bulletin, we actually motivate each other to love God more, to love each other more, and to do good works. And so it's always good to be together, to be able to worship God in this way. I invite you to take out a Bible and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 will be our text for this morning, but we're going to kind of bounce around a little bit. Actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is going to be our text this morning. We're going to bounce around a little bit in 2 Corinthians before we get to the actual point of this morning's lesson. I'm fascinated with the characters of the Bible. I think sometimes it's easy for us to look at these people as kind of, and I even use the term characters, that maybe they weren't quite real, but I want us to realize that they were incredibly real. And it's a great instrument that God has given us in His Word to have these people, these models, these examples, the things that are positive and things that are negative, because those things help us in our own lives. They motivate us in our own lives. That's part of what Paul says in Romans 15, that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. And so we look at not only the teachings, but we look at the personalities, and they help us. Now, one of the personalities that I am drawn to is the personality of the Apostle Paul. Paul, of course, is the author of 2 Corinthians, and it's a fascinating book because there's not many books that are like 2 Corinthians. And when we get to, in our Bible reading, the book of Acts, and kind of put 2 Corinthians into its place, we'll talk more about that in some of our discussions and questions. But what we see in 2 Corinthians is a completely different epistle than 1 Corinthians. If you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul gives a incredibly stinging rebuke of this congregation that was struggling with a lot of problems. They were very selfish, they were very arrogant, they were very egotistical, they were very proud, and that led to a lot of divisions. And so 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses that. When we get to 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has learned that the church at Corinth has made a considerable change. And so a lot of 2 Corinthians is a very emotional book. He's very thankful for the changes that they've made. And yet at the same time, while the congregation has made some changes, there are some very negative influences in Corinth that Paul is having to deal with. And so I kind of think of Paul in this situation, this is why I identify with him, is people don't realize that it's not always easy to be the preacher. And that's not going to be the subject of today's lesson, by the way. That'll be another lesson in time. It's not always be easy to be the preacher. I mean, here's Paul, and he faces a tremendous amount of accusations and then a great number of personal adversities. I mean, just look at some of these accusations that he faces. In chapter 1 and verse 12 of 2 Corinthians, his conduct is brought into question. And so he has to say, no, we were sincere. His motives were accused as being hidden, as selfish. He's accused of being someone who's indecisive, who says, yeah, I'll go and I'll visit you, but then he doesn't go and he visits them. He's considered one who's not appointed. He's considered faint-hearted, that he's a weak individual. He's considered disgraceful, one who mishandles God's word. I like this. In chapter 5, verse 12 through 15, they view him as just crazy, that he's just out of his mind, that he's someone who wrongs people, he corrupts people, but it doesn't end there. He takes advantage of people. They say he's worldly in chapter 10, that he's cowardly in chapter 10, that he's not really of Christ, he's not really an apostle. He's weak in appearance, and he's a poor speaker, chapter 10, verse 10. If you're really going to hurt someone, a preacher, I guess that's what you say, you're a poor speaker. They say, Paul, frankly, you're just not an apostle, and you're taking advantage of these people. You imagine him hearing that kind of report and how that would affect him? But it's not just the accusations. Go over to chapter 12, and we learn that Paul dealt with a number of physical adversities in his life as an apostle. In chapter 12, and beginning at verse 11, read with me. It says, I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to be commended by you, for I was not all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs, wonders, and mighty works. And he starts talking about all the things that he has done. But let's jump back over one chapter to where I originally had intended. And in chapter 11, he in verse 21, he says, to my shame, he says, we were too weak. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm seeking of a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? And so he starts talking about these. Verse 23, greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned once. We read of that in the book of Acts. 3 times I was shipwrecked. In verse 25, the interesting thing there is, this is before we read in Acts chapter 27 where Paul is shipwrecked. He was shipwrecked 3 times before what Acts records. So total is 4 times in which he was shipwrecked, but at this point it's just 3. He says, I'm adrift at sea. That's not what we read of in the end of Acts. He journeys a lot. He has dangers, verse 26, from rivers, apparently crossing rivers or dealing with robbers or Jews and Gentiles. He has dangers in the sea, dangers in the wilderness, dangers from false brethren, nameless things. He had anxiety, verse 28, hunger, thirst, cold, and exposure. Here's the point. With all of the accusations that were against Paul and all the adversities that he faced, do you wonder why it is he even continued? Why is it that Paul kept doing the work? Why is it that Paul continued to be an apostle? Why is it called Paul continued to be a faithful Christian? What was it? Because I think a lot of us would look at these things and say, hey, that's just way too much. And yet Paul is diligent. Why? Well, it brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. I want us to see what Paul says. We're going to read verse 11 through verse 21, but we're going to focus in specifically on a couple of the verses. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are known is known to God. And I hope it is known to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that we may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what's in their heart. For if we are beside ourselves, that is, if we are crazy, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come, and this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What Paul says there, specifically in verse 14 and in verse 15, he says the love of Christ controls us. That's what motivated Paul, was the love of Christ. That's why he could put up with all those accusations, and that's why he could deal with all the adversities, is because of the love of Christ. It controlled him. If you have the King James Version, it says, it constraineth us. If you have the New King James or the NIV, his love compels us. In the English Standard Version, it controls us. Now, what is that word? That word is fascinating. In one sense, the word is to hold together. It's the Greek word syneke, and it means to hold together lest something falls in pieces. He says the love of Christ holds us together lest we fall into pieces. And it's the idea is used one other time in Acts chapter 7, verse 57, where the Jews were upset with Stephen, and it says they stopped their ears. They put their hands up to their ears. They were so angry with him, and they're so mad at him. That's the idea. They put their hands up to their ears. They're holding it together as they rush him, as they charge him. It's to press together. It's the idea of a city that is besieged, that's held in and no one can escape. Or it's like a canal. I think of the Panama Canal, where the walls of that canal, they narrow and it forces a ship in. Or with cattle, the word was used to squeeze cattle. It's like, you know, you go to a rodeo and they squeeze the bull into the chute to hold them into place until it could be released. And so in one sense, it's Paul says, the love of Christ pushes us together so we don't fall apart. In another sense, though, it's the idea of urging. It's the idea of exciting. It's the idea of driving or propelling or impelling. And so the love of Christ holds us together, and the love of Christ moves us forward in excitement. That's how you can deal with the accusations and the adversities. Yeah, I jokingly said it's not easy being a preacher. But the reality is, in a lot of ways, it's not easy to be a Christian. There are accusations against Christians all the time. There's adversities that we face all the time. And sadly, some people do succumb to fear and faithlessness, and they give up on Christ. But that's not what we need to be doing. Why is it then we continue? Why is it as Christians do you work so hard to be better today than you were yesterday? Why? I submit to you, it's exactly the same reason what Paul says. It's the love of Christ. That's why we try to be better today than yesterday. That's why we put up with the challenges that we face each and every day as a Christian. It's because the love of Christ. And when people give up, they give up because they've lost sight of that love of Christ. But can I ask you, what's that mean? The love of Christ controls us. What's that mean? I want to give you 4 points this morning, what I think this means. The love of Christ controls us. What that means is I analyze the love of Christ. When you have a sentence structure the way it is, for the love of Christ controls us, the love of Christ, that's interesting. That's actually can be taken in two ways. It can be taken as a subjective statement or an objective statement. This is what I mean by that. If it's subjective, it is Christ is the subject of the sentence. The love of Christ, that is his love for me. That Christ is the one that loves. The love's towards us. And when we look at Scripture, that's definitely the truth. We can look and we can see that Paul was motivated by Christ's love for him. We see it in 1 Timothy chapter 1 where Paul says, I'm the foremost of sinners, but God, in his grace and his mercy, he has allowed me to be in this position of being an apostle and even being a Christian. Seeing it in Ephesians where Paul reckons back to his life of being dead in sin and what he was doing. Paul understood that Christ loved him. It was clear. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. That is, God's love was made known among us. How? That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. When we look at the New Testament, what we see is a love that God has for us. And that love is, as Francis Chan entitled his book, is a crazy love. It's a crazy love. It doesn't make sense that the creator of everything, who voiced everything into existence with words, would have love for a people that was rebellious. And yet he does. He created everything. And he puts us in a special position. And when man messes up, God doesn't give up. He seeks to restore. He is, in Luke chapter 15, the father of the son that goes off, who's there, and he's looking for his people to come back. That's crazy. Because that's not how we would think. If you fool me once, shame on me. If you fool me twice, then shame on you. We'll give someone one chance or two chances, like the Apostle Peter asked Jesus, how often shall I forgive my brother? 7 times? In Peter's mind, it was, let me go just so far, and then once you get to that point, I'm going to cut you off. That's not what God did. God's love is crazy, but God's love is also costly. It cost him everything. It cost him his son to pay the price for our sin. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, it's something that people in their flesh, they just don't get. But not only is the love of Christ for us clear, it's also continual. One of my favorite passages is in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. He says, I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to think about that verse, what he says. God's love is consistent in death and in life. And there's no angel or principality or power in the spiritual realm that is going to end that love for us. Nor things in the present tense or things in the come. Nor height nor depth. That word height there, it has an astrological etymology, if you would. The word talks about like the heavens and the heights of the heavens. And what he's saying is the movement of the heavens, all the creation and how it moves, that's not going to change God's love for us. And even the depths of things aren't going to change God's love for us. His love is continual. While we were yet sinners, rebellious, God loved us. So in one sense, we look at the love of Christ as Christ's love for us. That's the subjective sense. But we can also look at it objectively, and that is the love we have for Christ. Paul was motivated not just by Christ's love for him, but by his love for Christ. Because he loved Christ, he was willing to deal with the accusations and the adversities and all of the problems that came into his life. See, just as Christ's love for us is clear and continual, our love for Christ must be clear. To love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. One person said, we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. I like that. We're called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. He is to be our all in all. But also our love is to be continual. Back to Romans chapter 8. In verse 38 and verse 39, we were talking about God's love for us and how these things can't affect God's love for us. In verse 35 to verse 37, if you just back up a little bit, this is the question that Paul asks. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can I suggest to you that in verse 38 and verse 39, it's God's love for us. In verse 35 to verse 37, it's our love for Christ. Who can separate you from your love for Christ? And notice the things he says. Can tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? Can those things stop you from loving Christ? He goes on, he said, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Those things that we face in our lives, the tribulation, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the danger, the sword, all those things, they can't affect and bring to an end your love for Christ. You realize that? Nothing you face can do that. The only thing that can separate you from your love for Christ are the choices of your heart. It's me as an individual. Nothing I can face is going to change that. Being without power this last week isn't going to change my love for Christ unless I allow it to. Being without is not going to change my love for Christ unless I allow it to. What Job faced was not going to be enough to separate his love for God unless he allowed it to by listening to the words of his wife who said, curse God and die. But that wasn't going to happen unless Job allowed that to happen. How's it we deal with the things in our lives and continue in faithfulness? Because we have a love for Christ that is clear, that we are preoccupied with God. But secondly, we're not going to allow anything to stop us. To be controlled by the love of Christ means I analyze, I understand what the love of Christ is. Secondly, to be controlled by the love of Christ means I accept the loss of self. Now I'm going to ask for a little bit of leeway on this point. Give me a little bit of latitude. The word us
in the Greek is the Greek word hamos. And it is a plural of the word for I. Okay, we get that, I to us, okay? The word I is the Greek word ego, spelled E-G-O. In our English, we would say ego. So allow me the latitude as we talk about egos. To be controlled by the love of Christ means I accept the loss of self. I'm willing to put my ego aside. I'm willing to be humble. See, without understanding who I am in relation to God, I will never come to God. That's why Jesus started off in the Beatitudes, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word for poor there is the Greek word pitakos, and the idea is to be completely unable to take care of yourself. That you are dependent on the goodwill of others. It's not just that you're poor. Is you are completely bankrupt. And you cannot even provide the necessities that you need for yourself. But the goodwill of others. It's a picture in the book of Luke with Lazarus in chapter 16, who is sitting by the rich man's gate and he's begging. He needs something for other people because he can't provide for himself. And that's what we are. If we're to come to Christ, we are to be humbled. We talked about last Sunday about being as a child, that we have humbled, a humility of heart to recognize our need. That without God, I'm lost. Without God, I have no hope. Without God, I'm destined for eternity apart from Him. Without understanding who I am in relation to God, I'm never going to come to Christ. Without understanding who I am in relation to God, I will never continue in Christ. Look back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but this time go up to verse 1. In verse 1, Paul talks about the tent as our earthly home. If it's destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put off on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He says, we groan in this life. We groan in this tent. We groan in this physical environment that we live in. We want something else. We long for something else. So what is his goal? Verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please the Lord. That's the goal. To please God in this life and in the life to come. What's the groundwork for all of that? Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says that's the foundation for that. That's why we have this goal in this physical life, is because we know ultimately we're going to stand before Christ. He's going to judge us. If he's going to judge us, what's that mean? It means he is above us. That we are the creation. He is the creator. That he is the judge and we are the judged. He is the worthy. We are the guilty. That's why we continue in Christ. It's because we understand who we are in relation to him. So to be controlled by the love of Christ
It means, one, I understand the love. I analyze the love. Number two, it means I accept the loss of self. I accept who I am as one redeemed by God, not based on my good works, but based on God's grace. But to be controlled by the love of Christ also means I aspire to live a godly life, a life of godly conduct. Verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves." He died so that we would be compliant, that is, obedient. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, what are you going to do? You're going to keep my commandments." Again, I like what this author said. He says, we don't get to decide who God is. We don't get to say, "Oh God, I want to keep this commandment, not that commandment. Oh God, I like this, but I don't like that." No. God is God, and we are not God. He is the one who, by his nature and his character, has established these things, and we are to follow them. Why? Because of the love of Christ. But not only are we to live as he wants, we're also to be concerned. 1 John chapter 4, and verse 19, "We love because he first loved us." We love him, therefore we obey him. And because he loves us, we ought to love others, to do for others. Again, one person wrote, "The world needs Christians who don't tolerate the complacency of their own lives, who are willing to do for others, to willing to help, to show love as God shows us love." To be controlled by the love of Christ means I aspire to a life of godly conduct. And then lastly, to be controlled by the love of Christ means I arrive at a certain line of reasoning. What's he say? Look back at verse 14. "The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded thus, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." One has died for all, therefore all have died. Before Jesus, before his death, we're all in sin. Not one person can escape that. Because of Jesus, you're still dead. Because one died, we all died. We're still dead. The question is, are you dead in sin, or are you dead to sin? Which one is it? Are you dead in sin, or are you dead to sin? Because of the love of Christ, I want to be dead to sin. Every day ought to be a day that I use to prepare for my final day, to put away sin and to live for Christ. Paul faced a lot. That's why I admire the Apostle Paul so much. Go right past that. He faced so much. And yet he did it. He did it because of the love of Christ. He continued faithfully to his last day. What are we reading? 2 Timothy chapter 4. "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race." Why did he do it? Because he loved Christ. Because he loved God, he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. That's why when Christ appears to him on the road to Damascus, he's so willing to make the change, because he wants to do what God wants him to do. He loved God. And that love motivated him to obedience. That love motivated him to continue
in obedience to his very last day. So why do you live with the mindset, I'm going to be better today than I was yesterday? Why do you live each day looking ahead to something that's coming? And the accusations and the adversities, all the things that you face, why is it those things don't slow you down? Because the love of Christ, it holds you together and it moves you forward, doesn't it? And what we look forward to most of all, that one day when we'll stand there in judgment, hear him say, well done. It's those words, well done. You did it, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into what he wants to give you. But the question is, are you in sin or are you dead to sin? If you're in sin, then that statement that Jesus makes is going to be drastically different. It will be, depart from me. I never knew you. We don't want to hear that. I know you don't want to hear that. So if there's a change that you need to make in your life, why not make it today? Allow the love of Christ to control you. If you need to be obedient to the gospel, we stand willing and ready to help you. If you need, as a Christian, are struggling with something, you need prayers of the brethren, we're here to help you, to pray for you. Maybe you're watching on Zoom and there's a need that you have. Why don't you contact us and let us help you in whatever way that we can. Whatever your need is today, don't leave with it being undone. Make the change. Let us help you. Let the love of Christ control you. Let's stand and sing this song.